We're going to think now about part of the passage that I read earlier from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're thinking particularly of verses 12 onwards. In 1965, a great American preacher-writer, A.W. Tozer, had this to say, I quote, "The God of Abraham has withdrawn his conscious presence from us, and another God whom our fathers knew not is making himself at home among us. This God we have made, and because we've made him, we can understand him. Because we have created him, he can neither surprise us, nor overwhelm us, nor astonish us, nor transcend us." And then in 1961, a then well-known Bible translator, J.B. Phillips, some of the older people perhaps knew his translation, he wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. It's a very appropriate book. It's a very apt description of the very widespread views of God that there are today, even amongst true believers. A view of God which is not worthy of his name, and therefore a lack of reverence all too often towards God. And J.B. Phillips also says this, I quote, "We can hardly expect to escape a sense of futility and frustration until we begin to see what he is like and what his purposes are." Understanding God as he is in the Bible. Well, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 onwards, these verses, they redress the balance and they present to us something of the greatness of God, and they present to us the God as the one who is incomparable, the God who is sovereign, and the God who is ever faithful. And those are the three main points that I want to make from these verses. Incomparable, all-powerful, sovereign that is, all-powerful and ever-faithful. Incomparable, all-powerful and ever-faithful. So we're looking first at verses 12 to 20, where God is described as someone who is incomparable. There's no comparison with God. Now, when I and my family left Cornwall many years ago now, it's just over 30 years ago, I remember the thing that I missed most was the Cornish Sea. Not just the fact that weekend after weekend as a family and with other friends in Cornwall and through the nice summer months we were able to spend whole days, whole Saturdays on the beach and much of the summer holiday as well because I was a school teacher so I had plenty of time to be with the family. But very often on a summer evening, and particularly if still we had visitors, I'd drive 3 or 4 miles to the nearest coastline, to the nearest cliffs from Camborne to the North Cliffs of Cornwall, and particularly at sunset it was beautiful. Looking out to the Atlantic Ocean, the vast expanse as it appeared to me of the Atlantic Ocean, and then the sun setting on the horizon, there was something that was, in the best sense of the word, awe-inspiring about it. As I say, especially at sunset, and yet if you went up to one of the really high points on the Cornish cliffs, you could only still see a very tiny fraction of the Atlantic Ocean as you look out. For example, if you went up to the cliffs on the top of the Lizard Point, above the Lizard Point, by the Lizard Lighthouse, you would only be able to see about 27 miles out to the horizon. And that's just one tiny fraction of 356 million square miles, approximately, of ocean and sea that cover approximately 70% of the Earth's surface. Now, Isaiah 40, verse 12 asks, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, who's measured the waters? We don't know. No one has measured the waters. No one knows how much there is in the sea. Well, no one that is except God, because God is the incomparably great God. Isaiah there speaks of the greatness of God. I remember another thing that I missed when we left Cornwall was the beautiful sky at night. When we did rarely have very clear nights, it seemed to rain every other day in Cornwall. But when there was a really good, beautiful night, the stars in the sky, before I went to Cornwall, I'd never seen so many stars. And brethren from the Middle East would say that they see even more than we can see in this country. But so many stars in the sky, it was a wonderful sight, and I love to go back to see it every year. Now, the nearest star that we can see with the naked eye, Alpha Centauri, that's reckoned to be about 4 light years away. 4 years, travelling at 186,000 miles per second. I think that's faster than most of us would drive in our cars. But that's the distance. And then, as I showed earlier with the young ones, we live in a galaxy of about 100,000 light years from one side to the other, travelling at the speed of light, in other words. That's how long it would take. It's something that we can't even begin to imagine. And then our radio telescopes detect galaxies which are several thousand of millions of light years away. And again, we can hardly begin to imagine it. Well, we can't imagine it. Really, they're just figures on paper, and we're told these figures, but it's mind-boggling. And how many stars? How many billions of stars? Well, we can't even count those, not even the ones that are within the range of our best radio telescopes. And who knows how many stars are beyond that? Well, Isaiah 40, verse 12 asks, who has measured the heavens? Well, I said a bit more, who's measured the heavens with a span? Well, there's no man who's measured the heavens. But look at the picture language of Isaiah. Who's measured the heavens with a span? That's a span. Well, obviously, no man has ever done that or could do that. There's only one who can measure the heavens, as it were, with the span of his hands, and that's the incomparably great God, the God who is totally unlimited, the God whose presence fills the whole of space. And really, before God, even all these many galaxies with their billions upon billions of stars, they're a small thing to God. We're told he spread them out like a curtain. The incomparably great God. We live in a world of vastly accumulated knowledge. There's never been so much knowledge at our fingertips. Not only the big libraries, but of course the media, the internet, and the seemingly endless resources of knowledge that we have in our libraries, in our journals, and I say particularly through the internet. But put together all of the accumulated knowledge of the centuries and of recent years, all of the gathered knowledge of recent years, the knowledge of yesterday and today, and it's nothing compared with the incomparably great God, the incomparably great God of whom Isaiah 40 verses 13 and 14 says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or has his counsellor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, God has all knowledge. We have very limited knowledge. At the best, our brains are very, very limited. But all human knowledge together, no, God is incomparably much greater in his knowledge, in his understanding. That's what Isaiah is making clear to us. This modern world, it seems to be bursting at its seams, doesn't it? We're told that there's something like 7.4 billion people now, more than that, living in the world. Again, that's a number that we can't begin to imagine. We just have no idea what it means. We're also told that there are roughly 6,500 languages in the world, and maybe there are more in obscure places that have never been counted. And this modern world, it has its huge power blocks, doesn't it? The United States, a huge power block with about 258 million people in it. And then emergent China with something like 1,214 million people in it. These huge power blocks. But put together all of the power blocks of the world and the major countries of the world and the lesser countries of the world and all of the peoples of the world. And still, as Isaiah says in verse 15 of this chapter, the nations are as a drop of bucket, a drop in a bucket. The nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust in the scales. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They're counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. Verse 17, three very simple Hebrew words that put us very proud human beings, because that's what we are. We strut about this world as if we're the greatest. We don't say it like one renowned boxer, but we often think it. We strut around this world as if we're the greatest, but no, Isaiah puts us in our real place with three very simple Hebrew words. All nations before him are ayin, nothing, that which is not. They're counted as ephes, less than nothing. That's what the word means. And tohu, meaning worthless, empty, unreal. That's what we are in the eyes of God. We're not the significant people that we think we are. And verse 18, it addresses our futile human attempts to bring God down to our level, not least to exchange the glory of the incomparable God for something which is much less than God. Philosophies that bring God down to our level. Religions of the world that in one sense or another bring God down to our level. Or make the sort of God that we want that God to be, that supreme being. Whether he's a loving God without all the other attributes of God that we have in Scripture, or a very cruel God, or whatever it is. But men constantly want to remake God in our own image. and make statues and idols which are absolutely worthless, making him ready to be what our sinful, fallen natures want God to be, and somehow to make him more acceptable in whatever way, but in different ways, denying the incomparable glory of God, as revealed in creation, but as also revealed in Scripture. The true God of Scripture, the God of whom Isaiah is speaking particularly in this chapter, this God changes our very low views of God. As Isaiah says in verse 18, to whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare to him? There's absolutely none. We can only understand God in a very tiny measure. We may think we know a lot about God when we studied all of our theology based on the Scriptures, but in the end we still know very little about God. We cannot understand, we cannot enter into his unlimited, his infinite greatness. The God whom we cannot reduce to our purely human categories of thinking. Yes, we can describe him accurately in biblical terms, but we can't reduce him to our purely human categories of thinking. God whose greatness far exceeds these very limited human minds of ours. A God who's certainly perceived in a measure in greatness, as we see in creation. When we look at creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the trees, the grass, everything. It reveals something of the greatness of God. And yet really, that's only a very small part of the greatness of God that we're given to see and to understand in the things that God has made. The God of whom Job says, for example, in Job chapter 26, verse 14, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And the God of whom Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Yes, we understand a small part, but it's only a very small part. His greatness is unsearchable. Well, that's my first main point in looking at these verses, the God who is incomparable. Now we're looking particularly at verses 21 to 26, where God is described as all-powerful. And because he's all-powerful, he's the sovereign God, he's the ruler of all things, the all-powerful God. So in verse 21, Isaiah is telling us to look beyond creation. Yes, God reveals himself in creation, but to look beyond creation to the reality and the truth of the God who is all-powerful. Have you not known, Isaiah writes, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? And as one commentator says on these words in their context, commentator Oswald, what he is saying is that careful thought about the origins of the world must point us to a creator beyond the cosmos itself. If the cosmos had an origination, it could not be responsible for that event. The current theory of a Big Bang for the origin of the universe still does not address the question of the origin of the stuff of that Big Bang. Isaiah thus boldly asserts that behind it all is a person, the Lord, and that nothing which is a part of creation, whether gods or humans, can thwart his plans. The whole universe speaks of the reality of God, that reality which is behind the visible things, the invisible, the unlimited, the all-powerful God. In verse 22, Isaiah depicts in very vivid picture language a God who is powerful, and therefore, because he's all-powerful, he's sovereign over all things. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The circle of the earth, he sits above the horizon. He sits beyond the earth. He sits beyond and above the canopy of the sky which is above us, because he is the all-powerful God, and he is the sovereign God. The sovereign God, who because he's all-powerful, rules over all things. Here we are on earth, very confident of our own abilities, our own power to take control. I know people will say this sort of thing, take control of your life, you can do what you like. You're a superman, if you only will realise it. And we have this sort of illusion of control. And so much that we do technologically and scientifically, it's aiming for control, well, much of it very good. But this idea all the while that we can control things by our own human ability and our own human power, and in a society which dismisses God and ignores God and attributes everything that is good and everything that is accomplished to our own human nature. But no, we're not all powerful. And we're certainly not in control. As Isaiah says, it's he which sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are grasshoppers. The all-powerful God who mysteriously restrains and who guides all things within his sovereign purposes, and nothing happens outside of his sovereign will. And here we are today, with man threatening man, with so many troubles and dangers in this world, and so many men who are threatening other men, and so many men who want to lord it over others, and those at the moment who want to lord it over the whole world by violence, by their violent means, using all human power and all human might to assert control. Not the first time in human history that there are those who've tried to conquer the world by violence. But no, they're not in control. The one who really is in control is the all-powerful God. The God who sits above the circle of the earth. And in his sight, we're like grasshoppers, we're like nothing. And so he's the one who sits above the circle of the earth, its inhabitants, as grasshoppers, exactly as Isaiah says. And then in verse 22, Isaiah uses an even more telling picture of the all-powerful God. For the second time, Isaiah points us to the universe above, to the billions upon billions of stars that are scattered throughout, well, who knows how many endless billions of miles of space. But verse 22, Isaiah says, the all-powerful God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. That's the power of God, the all-powerful God. And verse 26, now we can't even count the number of stars that there are within sight of our best radio telescopes. But all of these many billions upon billions of stars within the sight of our telescopes and far beyond, we're told in verse 26 that God calls them all by name, the all-powerful God. And verses 23 to 24 speaks of God's ultimate power over the affairs of humankind, not least over those who have power and sovereignty and rulership over other people, and those who often threaten others by their human power, their human might, and their human sovereignty. But this is the ever comforting truth, and it is a comforting truth, and the comforting reality, given all the problems and all of the threats that we're faced with in this modern world, that the all-powerful God, we read, brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow them away, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. That's God's verdict, and that's the reality about all of the most threatening powers in this world. And it is a very reassuring, a very comforting truth for all of us who know God and know the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my second main point, the all-powerful, the incomparable God, the all-powerful God. My third point, verses 27 to 31, the ever-faithful. God who is ever-faithful. Now when Isaiah says, all nations before him are nothing, and they're counted by him as less than nothing and worthless, we might begin to think that God therefore could never be interested in little you and me. The psalmist writes in one place, you know, when I see the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? And you look at the vastness of the universe and you know that God is far greater than that. And you think, well, surely such a God is never going to be interested in me. Worthless as I am, little, insignificant, one little human being who passes through this world very quickly amongst 7.5 billion plus human beings. So why should God be interested in me? And that's exactly how Martin Luther felt in the 16th century, that great German reformer, monk and Roman Catholic priest as he was, before he came to saving faith. And he tells of when he was taking his very first Mass as a priest. And when he came to the words in the Mass, we offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God. And Luther says, at these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I, that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? Well, Luther, after he came to faith, he later on recounts, I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemy, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. But then he studied the book of Romans, and he came to understand from the book of Romans that although we are rightly and righteously condemned by God for breaking his commandments, the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, and we are rightly condemned, and we deserve to die in our sins, yet God in his love sent his Son Jesus into this world to pay the price for our sin, so that when we repent and trust in Jesus who died for our sins, then God accounts us as righteous. He pardons us. He forgives us through faith in Jesus. That's the love of God, God who is righteous, but God who is also gracious and loving. And Luther says that when he understood this, he said, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. But at this point, let me say, if you're not yet a believer this morning, if you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God is righteously angry with you for your sins. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all broken the Ten Commandments, which are absolutely central. And we're all unrighteous in that sense in the presence of God. And God would righteously condemn us for our sins. But he is the ever faithful God. He's the ever loving God who promises to forgive all of those who will come to him in faith, repentance and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The ever faithful God who in his faithful love sent his Son, his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price for our sin, to die on the cross, making atonement for our sin, to shed his blood and die the death that we should die in order that we might be forgiven. And when we do come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that every moment of every day, in fact, we do break God's commandments. And the very first commandment we all do break every day, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You've never done that, and I've never done that. But when we come to God confessing that we have broken his commandments and continue to do so, and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then God, who is gracious, God, who is true to his promise, God, who is ever faithful, he forgives. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, acknowledging your sin. And God, ever faithful, will most certainly forgive you and account you as righteous in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and grant you his salvation. Now in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 28 onwards, Isaiah wants us to understand as well that the very things that might make us and might tempt us to feel that God is unapproachable, he's so great, he's so majestic. How can we ever approach him? What Isaiah now shows us is that those very things actually should encourage us to draw near to God. That they're the very things that should make us confident in drawing near to God. The God who is ever faithful, precisely because God is what he is. He's the incomparably great God. He's the eternal God. He's the unchanging God. He's the ever faithful God. He's the God who is love. He always was and he always is love. And so in verse 28, Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah says that to comfort us and to reassure us. Of course we can depend on God. He doesn't decay. He doesn't get old. He doesn't ever go to sleep. He's infinite. He has unlimited power. And God is everywhere at every single moment of time. Therefore, we can draw near to God. And we can know that with great confidence we can draw near to God. Now, maybe like the Jewish nation, as Isaiah speaks about them in this particular chapter, the Jewish nation looking forward to when they're in exile in Babylon, when things go wrong, we might be tempted to say, as the Jewish people here say in verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God. You know, there's times perhaps where you think, has God forgotten me? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Is my way hidden from the Lord? And maybe sometimes very dark moments when you put your trust in the Lord, you begin to think perhaps that God has forsaken you. But it's precisely because God is as great as he is. It's precisely because God is incomparably great. And he's the everlasting, unchanging God, and the unchangeable God, and the all-knowing God, and the ever-faithful God. He knows all. He sees all. and he cares, and he is ever faithful. As Isaiah reassures us, have you not known? He's saying this to reassure us. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord there, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God, the unchangeable, I am, the God who is always the same, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Well, in conclusion, we are living in a very troubled world. Nationally, we're in a rather troubled time at the moment. Internationally, it's a troubled and it's a dangerous world. And of course, some of us as well, we have our own personal troubles and trials. But the God of whom Isaiah speaks, the God who is incomparable, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is ever faithful, makes this sure promise to every one of us who truly trusts in him. Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Well, we're going to close with a hymn which is based directly on that passage, by Isaac Watts, one of his great paraphrases. Number 108 in the hymn books. Have you not known, have you not heard, that firm remains on high the everlasting throne of him who formed the earth and sky? We rise to sing 108. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.